Don't forget the date.
Good morning. We're at adult Sunday school class at Faith Bible Church. I'm Paul A. Baubach III. I'm your Bible teacher this morning, and it's 10-17, 2021. I'm teaching through the book of Ephesians. We're at we're going to back up one verse. We're starting at verse 4. And we're going to move on. We'll see how far we get. But let's open up in prayer and just praise God and thank Him before we even ask Him for anything. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this beautiful, brisk autumn morning, for the colors. And we look at the birds and even the geese flying south. And even when the winter comes, I don't like the cold, but I think of that verse in the Old Testament, though my sins were scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And thank You for the forgiveness in Christ, complete forgiveness, the finality of the cross, the reality of the resurrection. Thank You for revealing to us the that sacred secret Paul calls a mystery, that whole body of truth to the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. I pray Christ will be glorified today, Father, in the Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, and also through when the pastor teaches afterwards. I pray the fellowship of the saints would be sweet. We'd encourage one another. I pray Christ would be glorified. We would get our focus, if we've got it off, back on Him. And I thank You for Your word that works in us, that energizes us. And I pray Your Holy Spirit will be the real teacher, as always, Father. And we give You all the glory, the honor, and the praise for anything done here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, the title of my message is going to be, Don't Eat the Tulips, but Do Stop and Smell the Flowers. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And I don't know, some of you might have got that. If you know, I dealt with the last time and I'm not going to stay on it this time. But just for context, I want to move back to verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Let's read that. According as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And last week, so I'm not going to go over that a lot, but I'm going to highlight it. Maybe somebody wasn't here. You know, Calvinism teaches, this is why they named my message. It's called the tulip. You know, and each letter represents, you know, like T, total depravity, U, L, you know. And so that's why, again, if you know what they teach, that's why it says, I don't eat the flowers or the tulips, but don't forget to stop and smell the flowers, right? They would teach from this verse that's about God choosing unbelievers, electing them to be saved, and that the ones He doesn't choose or elect, they can't be saved. And that is so contradictory to Scripture. And they love this verse. But if you look at this verse in its context, who's Paul writing about? Believers, right? So he's not writing that these things here, the predestination there is not for an unbeliever, God chooses to save them. It's something that it's part of the mystery, that body of truth that was hid since the foundation of the world, Paul says, right? So God had a plan. He was going to bring in the dispensation of grace. He was going to form the body of Christ. And in that plan, when an unbeliever would trust in Christ, that's what he's saying. God predestined that a believer would be holy and without blemish and perfect in His sight. Aren't you glad? That's wonderful news. When God looks at you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you're in Christ. that if we're not in Christ, that's not such good news. The bad news is we're unrighteous in Adam. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if you sing in the choir. I don't care if you preach. One time a pastor said he preached so good that week he got saved. Because he's looking in the Word and he saw it's by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And he got saved that week. I think Charles Wesley, he was going to be a missionary, if I remember right, if it's him. He actually wasn't even saved. And he saw there was some storm or the ship they were on. And the people that were saved, he saw their faith and it sort of did something to him. And then he learned, he trusted in the real gospel. So I just wanted to back up there. Now, he's writing to believers. So most believers, because of Calvinism, they've infiltrated a lot of the denominations, that type of teaching. And, you know, and they really focus on the sovereignty of God, which is a truth. God is sovereign. What he chooses to do, he's going to do. You know, but we saw that man can resist the Holy Spirit. They resisted Christ, right? Christ is God the Son. The Father, didn't they? Israel reject him. So this actually, don't look at it, because a lot of people are affected by Calvinism through Calvinistic glasses, because you're going to think he's talking about unbelievers. Look at the verse. Think through the verse. Pray through the verse and the context of the whole chapter and the verses above it and below it. And in 3, this is believers, right? We're blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're a believer, you are complete in Christ, right? Colossians 2:10. And the moment you trust in Christ, God gives you up front every spiritual blessing. He shares his spiritual riches with you. Not like the TV preachers would tell you, if you become a Christian, you know, God will just, you know, you give your tithes and you know, send some money, that faith seed to our TV ministry, and God will give you that hundredfold blessing. You know, a bunch of garbage, you know. It's spiritual blessings, if you notice. And so now we're going to go to verse, let me see first. So in verse 4, let me just sort of leave that then. God's not choosing, again, unbelievers to be saved. That's not what the verse says. But chose before time began that those after they got saved, those in Christ, that they'd be holy, blameless, justified in God's eyes. He did this out of love. Do you always feel like God loves you? When you mess up? You know, I told you, as I used to go to a legalistic Pentecostal church, boy, and they'd beat you up. They would, you know, like a pastor used to say, they taught him in Bible college, a very legalistic place. Win them to Christ, wet them, get them baptized. You know, let's get them right away, gasping for air, make them want to serve God, and then whip them. And that's, boy, what they would do in that church. Week by week, I'm sitting in the, even today, you always see me in the back, right? I like sinner's row. You know, that's they call it back row. Maybe it's a little bit because being in that church, I don't know. But I would be going down in my seat like this, you know, and thinking, and I mentioned this before, God's looking around at everybody else, smiling, and all of a sudden he looks at me, I'll deal with you later. That's how I felt. I just felt, you know, I didn't feel God loved me because I'm looking at my behavior, and that was taught, your performance, you know. There is a thing of pleasing God. God wants fruit in our lives. He wants a work of faith and a labor of love. But you see the motivation? Love. Right? But no matter how much you mess up, God loves you. It doesn't change. It's unconditional. No matter how much you allow God to use you, He doesn't love you more. Amen. He's pleased that you're available and you're dependent on Christ in you to express His life out of you, and so the Holy Spirit can produce fruit. But He don't love you more. He loves us unconditionally. And that is a spiritual need. You know, you can't find that in a person. You know, people, I think more women, but men tend to too. I wish I could find somebody who just loved me the way I am, unconditionally accept me the way I am. You know, well, guess what? Jesus ain't looking for a wife. He's the only perfect one. He'll love you unconditionally, and he accepts you. And He gives you meaning and purpose. See, that's a spiritual need. When you don't know that's met in Christ, what are you going to try and find? It in people, places, or things, right? And then two people that are trying to make somebody give me meaning and purpose, they're like two leeches on each other, sucking the life out of, they get married, they suck the life out of the marriage. But when you get two people who know their identity in Christ, know they're complete in Christ, I am loved, I am accepted, and now they can give. Now you got a good, healthy marriage. No perfect marriage, right on? But I always say, me and Mary are not perfect, but we're perfect for each other. God uses imperfect people, don't He? Praise God, that's why He can use you, that's why He can use me. And I'm cool, Bill's not in there, because I always, you know, short jokes, I always say, if I didn't understand justification, that when you trust in Christ, God, you become, you're a new creation in Christ, right? You become the righteousness of God in Christ, because God made Him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin for us. So our sins were paid for. He took the shame and our blame, so we don't have to feel ashamed, you know? He cleanses our conscience when you understand this. You know, like there's good guilt. Like if the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're not walking consistent in who we are in Christ, there should be some guilt. That's like a little red flag in your mind saying this ain't good for you. Or you got your mind off Christ, off God. So what's that little red flag of our conscience do? Let's get our focus back. You know, anything in your life, you know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and give me a testimony this morning. But is there something, think about it in your life, that's holding you back from, like the Holy Spirit, I believe, convicts us, never condemns us, but He shows us an area that is holding us back from really moving forward, maybe even growing. And so I remember the partying, because when I was the young Pentecostal, and I was trying, recommitting to the commitment I broke, and I would keep falling, and then I would get angry, and I didn't know my identity in Christ. You know, I just thought, this is me, I'm not a goody two-shoes, you know. So, and I would fall, and sometime I get angry, and I go back to doing drugs, until I understood grace. That freed me, baby. Grace is, it's amazing, you know, when you really understand it. That's why I say, if you ain't really grasped grace until grace has grasped your heart. It's not just all up here, you know. It gets down in us. That's what God's working in us, right? To both will and to do according to His good pleasure. And what's beautiful, God wants permanent change, so He takes His time. Sometimes He's working for years in an area with us. We would just say, what? Forget them. You know, I remember Kirkwood, our old pastor. He was sharing with this guy. This guy, when he became pastor there, I guess, he built him bookshelves and that, but he wasn't a believer. So he's trying to to be a good person. Anyway, he shared with that guy, After a while, he just said, you know what? Forget it. And guess what? Within a few days, that dude comes and says, guess what happened? I trusted in Christ. He gave up on him, but God didn't. So that should remind you and encouragement and me, because remember, one finger out, three back, that we're praying for our families, people we know, friends, people we work with, and God is working on them, you know. We think we're shooting BBs. We're shooting dynamite. It's like, well, remember Scarface, the movie? You like to talk to my little friend? Yeah. That's what's happening, because you plant them seeds. We're not supposed to try and force them through the Holy Spirit's job to believe it. We share it clearly in context, and then you pray. You water them seeds with prayer. And what happens, God's taking them seeds and working in them. And you know, sometimes, like I said, God will take years, right? He's so patient, you know. My son is not saved. And I pray for my grandson, you know. And but I know God's working. Because I pray every day for them. And he's working in them, you know. We live by faith and not sight, you know. God said that one plants, one waters, but he gives the increase. That means the growth. So just remember, when you get discouraged, you know, God's work doesn't come back void. So, right, Boyd? Don't come back void, Boyd. All right, let's look at verse 5. There's that word again, predestined. So what's the predestination? It's not for somebody to get saved. He's talking about believers, right? After you're saved. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. Look at that. He predestined that we would, when we trust in Christ, we would be complete in Christ. Predestined us to adoption. You know what the adoption is? It's like back in them days when the father made the decision, when the son was of matured, full-grown age, he declared him, you know, they call it adoption. So the moment we trust in Christ, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're in, complete in Christ, and that's the idea here of God predestined us on the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It gave God pleasure to save you. It gave God pleasure to bless you with every spiritual blessing. You know, legalistic teaching, what's the motivation? Works, fear, guilt, right? You're robbing God if you don't pay your 10% off the top. And then your offerings. It's all guilt. They go to Malachi under law, right? Under law, what? God will bless you if you do these things, God told Israel. If you don't, he'll curse you. You're going to get punished. That's, you know why legalism hates grace? Legalistic pastors and theologians, denominations. Because under grace, you can't control a person. The Holy Spirit controls them. I think I've told you the story before, but it never hurts to say it again. Some people have short memories, like me. If I can remember. I was going to another legalistic church, and that's right when I was starting to really study. I learned how to rally divide. I learned my identity in Christ. I learned the finality of the cross. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and the reality of the resurrection. Now I can do all things through Christ because he's in me. His resurrection life expressing itself out of me. And I was growing, you know. Anyway, I couldn't stay in that church anymore because every week, I mean, you don't know how blessed you are to be in a grace-teaching church. I mean, I hope some of you do, but some people that grew up in a grace church, young people, they don't, you know, they'd rather be on their cell, you know, than sit, you know, intently wanting to learn and grow. And anyway, I couldn't take it anymore because I'm hearing air verses out of context. So I met with the pastor and I says, "Pastor so-and-so," that'd be nice, I won't mention names. At least not yet. I usually end up just getting kind of fired up and then throw out there, because Paul did it, mention names, but I'll try and be nice. Well, anyway, when I decided to leave, I didn't want to just leave and then, you know, telling people that you know, why I'm leaving the church, you know. I said, "I'm going to meet with him and do it like an adult." And I said, "Could we have lunch?" And he said, "Yeah." And then we get there, he's curious. He says, what'd you want to talk to me about, Paul?" And I said, "Well, I believe you're teaching sincerely. I don't think you're deliberately trying to teach error. I'll give him the benefit of a doubt, right?" And I says, "But I believe you're teaching error in some areas." And he's like, "See, legalistic pastors don't like being challenged, right? Whom are you? Do you know who I am? I'm the pastor. I'm the anointed one. You're here. I'm here. You know, I walk 2 feet on air." Right? And he said, "Well, can you give me an example?" I said, "Oh, yeah." "Which one?" And I told him, "You know, every week I hear you calling people to walk the aisle, come to the altar." Let's go back to Israel, right? The altar. Anyway, and you're telling them, make themselves right with God every week. And I said, "In Scripture, I see every believer is totally righteous with God. They're right with God." And he says, "Listen to this now, very carefully. This is legalism and why pastors like to try and control their people out of fear and guilt." He goes, "Paul, how am I going to get them to stop sinning? See, how am I going to control them?" You got it? And I says, "Well, Pastor, I'm not a pastor." I was a pastor a couple years after that. We started a church. But I said, "But if I was, it's not my responsibility, not my job, not my ministry to convict people's hearts and get them to stop sinning. That's the Holy Spirit's." You know, as he teaches them their identity in Christ through the Word of God, and it should be through the preaching. Well, instead of responding to that and thinking, you know what he said? "Well, maybe you need to find another church." And I said, "I was going to do that." You know, no problem. But I wanted to bring it to you first, and I thought you might. You know, but that's legalism. Perfect example. How am I going to control them? You know, and we should be controlled by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong, the pastor is important. The pastor will, we should be studying the Word of God during the week, right, on our own, personally, and knowing this Word. But when you come to church, it stirs up the doctrine that you've been studying. And then I like what the pastor says, and he brings it to animation in your life. So yeah, it's important, the preaching, the teaching. It's important to come to church. You know, people, I was thinking about this morning, people who don't think it, you know, grace believers. Some don't think it's important to come and assemble together. Well, yeah, you can watch. I watch Les Feldick. I watch Transformed by Grace, Kevin Sadler. They're, you know, overall, Kevin's like one of my favorite Bible teachers. You know, Les is a great Bible teacher. And I got a couple more, but it ain't the same as coming, sitting under the Word. And also, believers, we each motivate each other, that fellowship. And it's just not me wanting to come to church to get. I want to come to church like, you know, when I prayed this morning about teaching and for the pastor, and I'm like, "Lord, use me and my family at church to bless, you know, and let me see everybody the way you see them through your eyes with your love. And, you know, because, you know, sometimes people bump heads, right? But even the people you bump heads with, we're a part of each other. We're members of the body, right? Paul tells us that. We need each other, you know. Even if, like I said, not everybody's personality is going to click, you know. Like, I don't know why anyone wouldn't like me. But, you know, you bump heads, right? You bump heads sometimes with people. It's just personalities, you know. So, in Ephesians 1:5, then let's read it again. Having predestined us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ. So how did he do that? Remember, everything we have is because being in Christ, right? Or by Jesus Christ. Because his precious blood and his victorious resurrection. That's not anything. Matter of fact, if you're good looking, like me. No, I don't think. I'm just fine. I like using laughter. Anything you have, say you're good looking. Or, you know, you got a good build, not like me. You know, see, the secret, especially on camera, is to stay facing it. Don't turn sideways and show the stomach, even in pictures, you know. Anyway, anything we have, are you intelligent? It's all a gift from God. It's what he gave you. We shouldn't be puffed up and, you know. Yeah, that's, thank you, honey, prideful. And so everything we see is by Jesus Christ, it's through Jesus Christ, and it's according to the good pleasure of his will. I love that. It's God takes pleasure in what he's done for us under grace. He takes pleasure in you. He's smiling at you. He's not frowning at you if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, God loves you so much. Christ died for you while we were still sinners, right? God demonstrated his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it's, and if God loved us when we were unsaved, still in Adam, rebels, totally unrighteous, because that's, God sees two type of people in the world. He don't see black, white, yellow, brown, male or female, old, short. He sees you're either in Christ or in Adam. It's bad news to be in Adam. Right? Because those in Adam, if there ain't some type of change in where you're at, you have a future, and it ain't a nice one in hell. And God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, does he?
That's right.
That's why Christ died for every sinner. But sinners are proud. You know? And believers can be that way too, because there's a sin nature still. You know, we have to watch that. But God loves people even in that condition. And that's why he provided reconciliation in Christ. So what? God was in Christ reconciling the world, not counting their sins against them, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 there. That's our ministry, reconciliation. But because Christ died for their sins, don't mean they're saved. Because they're still unrighteous in Adam. They need to trust that Christ died for their sins personally. See, it's not just, I learned in Catholicism that Christ died, he was buried and he rose. He died for people's sins. Yeah, but have you ever trusted for your sins personally? Realizing, see, if we don't see our condition as an unbeliever doesn't see their condition, they'll never come to Christ for his provision. Because there's a side of the flesh that's very religious, right? You got that side that's officious and me in the streets when I was younger, right? But then you got the religious, self-righteous Pharisees, right? That want to have their fingerprints on their salvation. And God says, if you're in Adam, those in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what you do. I don't care how good of a person, how moral, you're still unrighteous in Adam. But the moment you trust that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose, God declares you righteous, and he justifies you. And it's justification unto life. He comes, Christ comes by his Spirit indwells you with resurrection, eternal life. It lasts forever. Praise God. All y'all, if you're saved, you're going to heaven, man. But let me tell you something. You're saved now. You're not getting anything inward more. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You're a new creation, new creature in Christ, right? You know what you're going to get? New bodies to match who you are inwardly. You know? And they won't have that sin nature. I look so forward to that. No more struggles with sin. And they won't get sick. I look forward to that. I got pain right now. You know, the older I get, you know, we're all sagging and bagging, right? And where Paul says we're perishing outwardly, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day, right? So Paul here, he explains that believers would be made full-grown adult children. Now, do we know that? No, that's why you study God's Word. You rightly divide it. So you learn who you've been made in Christ, your identity in Christ, right? You know why? Not just to know it. Yeah, we should be rejoicing in that, right? Thanking God all through the day. Lord, thank you. You made me righteous. You forgave all my sins. You'll never hold my sins against me. You've given me spiritual life. I can do all things through Christ. I mean, there's so many spiritual blessings, right? And I forgot where I was going to go with that. But anyway, hopefully that reminded you. That's why we need to come to church too, to be reminded. Because Satan's reminding you your past all through the week. He's reminding you of your failures all through the week, every day. And you need to be reminded who God says you are. Amen. It doesn't matter who people think you are. It doesn't matter. And you know what's nice about knowing your identity in Christ? You don't got to be a Xerox Christian trying to be like, dress like the pastor. You ever see them churches? They're all dressed in white. Holiness churches. Everybody's all dressed in white. I like dressing white like that. Do you remember, honey? When we first started doing the video and we didn't have the lighting done and I had a shirt on and I looked like I was glowing. And I told Mary, check that out. Looks like I'm all anointed or something. Yeah. So I used that as a joke the next week. But see,
Mary corrected it.
You're accepted in Christ. And when you know that, you don't have to worry about, do people accept you? Does your denomination, even your church accept you? You're accepted in Christ. Yeah. So we're complete in Christ and we're full-grown adult children. Now, that comes with something. You like the privileges? It's okay. Come on, it's not a trick question. It's like, I know that's a trick question. It is a little bit, but do you like the privileges? I do. Man, I love being all who's God showed me, all them spiritual blessings, what I have and who I am in Christ. But it comes with all responsibilities too, being an adult, don't it? How about it, parents? A lot of responsibility being an adult, right? Where you're putting other people in front of you. You know? Yeah, well, as believers, as full-grown adult children, if you want, because we'll always be children of God. You know, like even when your kids get older, right? Well, you don't know yet, but your daughter's, you know, mature now. She's moved out, right? And she'll always be your little girl, daddy's girl and mama's, you know, baby. But she's an adult, and, you know, and God, we're always his children. But he also wants us to act like adults. Not where he's going to punish you if you don't do the right thing. An adult, what? Does the right thing because it's the right thing to do. See, that's where you get matured, you know. That's growing in God's grace, right? Let's go to Colossians 2:10. And I know I mentioned it, but there's something about, I like Les Feldick. He told the camera guys when he first started out doing his ministry on TV and the internet, he says, I want them to see the Bible more, Bible verses more than they see me. There's something about when you look into Scripture, Not because I'm telling you, not because the pastor's telling you, you know, not because Ray's telling you when he taught and my other younger brother here, Oscar. It's because the Word of God says it. Colossians 2:10. Back up a little bit to verse 8. Beware lest anyone spoil you. That means lead away as prey or carry you off as spoil. Like the pirates, you know, they take prisoners and carry them off. Beware, because religiously, men will do that. If you don't know the word rightly divided in context, so how do they do it? Through philosophy. I think of psychology, human psychology. Its roots are in atheism. There's a lot of good psychologists, and some have common sense, but it's humanistic philosophy, Greek philosophy, think of, and what else? And vain deceit. It sounds good to the flesh. And what's it after? The traditions of men, religion. They've been handed down for generations, and people just take it. They don't test by the Word of God. And it's hard, ain't it? When you come to see the Word rightly divided, you come to grasp God's grace, you come to understand that body of truth called the mystery, and you try and share it with your families or other Christians that follow seriously their denomination, boy, you know who will attack you the most? Not when you share things with unbelievers. The legalists. They're going to attack you. Oh, you're teaching heresy. Oh, really? Let me show me where I'm showing you right here in context. Can you show me? Oh, yeah. Well, in Deuteronomy, yeah. Do you know the context? That's under law to Israel. I'm talking about under grace, baby. Whoa. I don't think I really want to talk with you today. See, we don't want to be mean. Just show them the verse. That's what we're looking at. After the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Listen to this. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is Christ completely God?
Amen.
Yeah, right? You got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not. They're three persons. One God, right? And so, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen to this. And ye are complete in Him. You're complete in Him. He's in you. His Spirit's in you. God's in you, Paul talks about. Christ in you. That's how we can do all things through Christ. Amen. When you're facing things, I can do all. And it's not just knowing the verse. You can have it memorized. And you should. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to meditate. Not Eastern meditation. Let me get out of my mind and contemplate the the little dirt in my belly button, you know. No, meditation, Christian meditation, is thinking about the Word in context. You're using your mind and you're praying, you know, God give me illumination as you're studying. And so he says, what? You're complete in Christ. Just like Christ, he's the full head. I'm sorry, wait a minute. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, in you, you're full in Christ. We're not little gods like the Word and faith teachers. We're children of God. We got a spiritual DNA. We can't do things, God says. God speaks worlds into existence. TV preachers try to tell us we can, right? Oh, faith is a force, and words are the containers of the force. You speak forth faith-filled words, you draw health to you and wealth. That's witchcraft. That's not Christianity. Incantations. They got faith formulas. How important is it to know this word? Because that sounds good, right? If you, all you got to do, you don't got to go work. Just speak for it. Faith-filled words, man. Your pockets will be full. You'll be healthy. You ain't even got to watch your nutrition. exercise, you know, the pounds will just go off you, right? How come, if that's true, how come someone wore glasses? How hard is it to heal eyes? Or they're bald, they wear toupees. You want to bet they got fillings in their teeth? Of course, they probably got some of the nicest teeth because they're millionaires when you teach that garbage, because carnal believers that don't know this word rightly divided, they'll follow them. And they send in their money, and unbelievers will go for a message like that. But give them the offense of the cross, and whoa, you're one of them Jesus freaks. Oh, I like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn. Oh, did I mention names? There's so many of them. But praise God, when you know this word, and God hasn't promised us healing, we should pray for it. Pray for mercy when one of us are sick. I always pray, God, whatever your will is, for myself or anyone else. You know, I'd appreciate it if, you know, I ain't in this pain I'm feeling. But I know he ain't promised. I know I'll be healed at the rapture. Amen. And that's a blessed hope. And he says, and you, in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. See, it's all in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. You're even seated with Christ. Christ is seated where? At the right hand of the Father, high above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, right? Well, that's pretty easy to think about if you know who Christ is, right? But do you know Paul said in Ephesians 2:7? Let's go back there. Ephesians 2:7. No, 2:6, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now Christ is seated in authority at the right hand of the Father, right? And he has raised us up, believers. This is part of that mystery truth. That was never revealed, that it's unsearchable, the mystery, Paul said. And the other scriptures, you're only going to find this in Paul's epistles. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in Christ in heavenly places in Christ. I'm sorry. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We're seated with him because our union with him. We're one with him. You know, when God placed us into his death, his burial and resurrection, right? He took us out of Adam the moment we trusted. We were all in Adam, right? When we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, right? We were still in the flesh, in Adam. God made us alive. If you're a believer, you're alive. You know you're walking among overall when you leave here? Remember the, what was it, The Living Dead? The movie? Land of the Living Dead, is it? Yeah. There was a bunch of, you know, zombies walking around. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's where you go out. There's a bunch of spiritually dead believers. I mean, unbelievers. Now, some believers act like they're spiritually dead. They're eating fruit because they're under legalism. But, you know, and we got the answer to them. Bring them on, brother. But praise God. So God, go to Ephesians 1:6. Excuse me. Now, first he had told us we're blessed with every spiritual blessing and any on down. And then look what it says. What should that cause us to do? To the praise. Praise God. Thank God. Appreciate grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Blessed be God. Do you ever just sometime say, bless you, God. Bless you, God. Bless you, God. I want to praise you. I want to bless you. I want to bring pleasure to you because I just praise you and I appreciate you for who you are. I want to adore you. I want to understand your love more because We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So when you understand his love, how deep and high and the width and length of it, and you understand the mystery, because in Ephesians 3, we'll get to that. When you understand the height, the depth, the width, and the length of that body of truth called the mystery, and you really get it, it don't just get here, it's getting in your heart and you appreciate it. Then you're going to understand the height, the depth, and the width, and the length of the love of God. And you're just going to want to serve him. You're going to want to redeem the time. You know, I don't know if it's because I almost died 4 years ago. Y'all were so good helping Mary and financially, and when I went through all that pain and everything. And maybe because I did die and they resuscitated me, maybe that's why I think, well, I was redeeming the time before that. But maybe that just really makes you think. None of us ain't guaranteed tomorrow. I mean, you don't want to think, oh no, am I going to die today? We shouldn't think like, the look I had on my face, like, oh, am I going to die? No, I should think, man, it'd be wonderful to be raptured today. Or if I died, to be absent of body, present with the Lord, man. You know? But I'm glad God allowed me to be here still with my wife, to be able to be here to edify my members of the body here. That I love each of you in different ways. You know, y'all affect me in different ways. And I'm glad, and so I want to redeem the time. That's why I do the ministries during the week, you know. And I'm retired, and I want to sit in front of the TV. Now, Friday night is my ultimate fighting night. That's my thing in the Bears game today. I shouldn't distract you. You know, when the Bears now start beating them Packers again. Anyway. Let's see. Where I was at. Ephesians 1:6. Now we got a couple minutes. To the praise of the glory of his grace, whereas he has made us accepted and the beloved. I want you to think, just for time, for your notes, you could write down Luke 3, 21 and 22. Let's go to it. Luke chapter 3. Let's see how fast I can. Oh, that clock. My enemy, the clock. I bind you, Satan, clock. Just playing, you know. Y'all know, and the people out there are just playing. I don't try and bind Satan. I resist him with truth and the sword of the Spirit. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. This is at Christ's baptism. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven. That's God the Father. So you see God the Son. You know, when there's a teaching, Jesus only, you know, Oneness Pentecostal teaches that, and that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Spirit. No. How can he be when you see all three at work here, right? The Father up here, the Son here, and the Holy Spirit coming down, right? What did God say? Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Do you know that was before Christ did any ministry? Before he started the work of his ministry to the nation Israel. But he was the Father's beloved Son. Because he was his Son. He just loved them. Now, go back to Ephesians. And let's read verse 6 again. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You are God's child. not by what you do or by what you don't do. It's because you're his child, you're beloved. You're God's beloved daughter. You're God's beloved son. Don't that bless your heart? Should move our hearts. That you have God who loves you unconditionally. A lot of people don't know that. So you know what I would encourage you to do? Always pray for boldness, like Paul said, that I might open my mouth as I ought to make known this mystery, to make known God's grace, the body of truth, for the dispensation of grace today, the finale, the cross, the reality, the resurrection. Make it known. It's God's desire, what? That all be saved. So what? Should be our first order, reaching out with the gospel, right, to lost. And what's the other one? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Building up the body of Christ with grace, truth. And with that, I'm going to close. We'll close with prayer. And I hope it's blessed you, encouraged you this morning. We got to be reminded of these things, you know. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that it works in us. It energizes us. It motivates us. That's where your Holy Spirit is. We rightly divide it. He directs our lives. And we know what your will is and what your will isn't. And we know through your word where your heart is and how you love us so deep. We think it of it as it was demonstrated on the cross when Christ died for sinners. We were sinners on our way to hell. And Christ interceded and took our pain, our sin, all the blackness every sin will ever do. Our past sins, today's sins, our future sins, you took them all and you bundled them up and you just poured your wrath on your son. What love for us. What love Christ showed. And it didn't stop there. He was buried. It looked like the end. I bet you the hell was rejoicing. Oh, but they didn't rejoice long because he rose from the dead. And now, every sinner can come and trust Christ as their Savior and be eternally saved. Indwelt by your Spirit, Christ comes in and dwells them with his resurrection life and we become your children. And I pray as your children, Father, that you fill us with your love, your desires, with the desire to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.